Well, as you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Chapter 33. And if you are new with us this morning, or this is your first time here in a while, during this season of Advent, we have been in a series where we are looking at a thread that runs throughout the Old Testament prophets. We're looking at a series of passages that connect the prophets, and we see this theme that comes up over and over again in the prophets about this coming figure that is called the branch. And we've talked about how the branch is a title for the Messiah. So when we come to these passages about the coming branch, really they are passages about the coming Messiah. And so they are wonderful passages for us to meditate on as we go through Advent and celebrate Christmas. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 26. So hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David my servant may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not observed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose? Thus they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word, which are enduring, they are unfading, and they are unbreakable. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that as we reflect upon your promises, as we focus upon your word, that your promises would take root in our hearts so that we would have a greater and more firm trust in your promises and in the truth of your word this Christmas. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2016, one of the stories that captured headlines around the world was a story about the missionary and EPC pastor by the name of Andrew Brunson, and many of you probably remember his story. Andrew and his wife Noreen had been serving as missionaries in Turkey for over 20 years, and they felt that God had called them to dedicate their lives specifically to the Turkish people. But one morning, Andrew felt like he received a message from God, and he writes about this in his book. He says, I was shaving when all of this started, just standing in front of the fogged up bathroom mirror in our apartment, barely noticing the typical sounds of hustle and bustle and traffic that drifted up from the narrow streets below. The city and I were both getting ready for an ordinary day that lay ahead. That's when it hit me, a thought from out of the blue. It's time to come home. Now, he writes about that message, and he says that he it confused him. It frightened him. He didn't know what this message meant. He didn't understand what the words meant. He said, "It's time to come home." He said, "Noreen and him, they had he and his wife had considered Turkey their home. They had been there for over 20 years, so Turkey really was more their home at that point than the United States. They were planning to be there for life." And so Andrew began to wonder if perhaps God was telling him something else. Maybe God was telling him that it was time to come home to his heavenly home, and that this was a message that he was going to die soon. And so this message sort of haunted him. He couldn't get it out of his mind, but he had a strong sense that this message was from God. Well, in the days that followed, a series of events unfolded that made international headlines. Andrew and his wife, Noreen, were arrested, and they were put into detention in Turkey. And at first, they just thought that they were going to be deported, which would not have been that surprising because a lot of missionaries have been deported from Turkey. But eventually, they began to realize that something much more serious was going on. Noreen was released, but Andrew was continuing to be held as a prisoner, and he was accused of being a spy and a member of a terrorist organization. And in the months that followed, he remained in prison, and during those months in prison, he talks about those months very honestly in his book, and they were very, very dark times for him. He struggled with depression. He struggled with crippling anxiety. He didn't know whether he would live or he would die. He describes this in his book, and he talks about a moment when he cried out to God in anger. He says, "You've betrayed me. You've turned me over. Why? How could you do this to a son who loves you, a son who has obeyed you? Do you even care? Or have you handed me over and walked away? Did you deceive me? Did you lie to me?" That's a very honest, honest expression of what he was going through at that time. And I want you to think about that this morning for a moment, because you've probably never been wrongfully imprisoned in a foreign country. Probably none of us can relate to that. But I wonder if you can relate to those words on a different level. Maybe you've had a time where you genuinely felt alone and just completely abandoned by God. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you just felt like you cried out to God and there was absolute silence. You wondered if God's promises could really be trusted and whether they were really true. Many of us have been through a time in our lives like that. And I bring that up this morning because I think that is very much like what the situation was in Jeremiah's day and the situation that he was facing at this point in time. The background of the passage that we just read this morning was that this was a time of darkness. Jeremiah 32:2, just in the previous chapter, gives us the setting. It says, "At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah." Now, notice two things there. This was a dark time nationally because the Babylonians were coming in, and they were going to destroy the kingdom. So it was a very dark time for the nation, but it was also a dark time for Jeremiah personally because he was in prison. He had been imprisoned for nothing other than preaching the truth of God's word and proclaiming what God had told him to proclaim, which was judgment is coming, the Babylonians are coming, they're going to destroy this city, this nation, and there's nothing you can do about it. And of course, the king didn't like that, and so Zedekiah imprisoned him. And you can't help but wonder if Jeremiah was asking some pretty difficult questions. Where are you, Lord? Are your promises really true? Are you really present with me, or have you abandoned me? Well, if I were to summarize the message of Jeremiah 33 in one short sentence, the message of Jeremiah 33 is this: God's promises never fail. That's the message that I want you to remember this morning. Jeremiah 33 tells us that God's promises never fail. People break promises. We live in a world of broken promises. People break promises all the time. God never breaks his promises. When God writes a check, you can take it to the bank, and it's not going to bounce, because God never makes a promise that he does not intend to keep. No matter how bleak things may look to us, no matter how dark our circumstances may be, God's promises never fail. And I want you to listen again to Jeremiah 33, verse 14, what the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise." What promise? "The promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." There were some promises that God had made which had not been fulfilled yet. That's what's being said here. God is saying, "I have some promises that I have made. You know about them. You have heard of them. You've been waiting for them. Some of you are wondering whether I'm actually going to come through on them." But he says, "The days are coming when I will fulfill my promise." And it's not just one promise. It's actually a series of promises. And I want you to notice that in this passage this morning in Jeremiah, there's actually at least three different sets of promises that God says he's going to make good on, that he is going to fulfill. So let's look at them together. First of all, God made a promise to David. Now, the promise that God made to David is back in 2 Samuel 7. He made a covenant with David. God promised that he would have a son who would inherit his throne and that his kingdom would last forever. Listen to 2 Samuel 7:12. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, that promise that God made, in one sense, that promise was fulfilled in David's son Solomon. Because Solomon was the son of David who built a house for the Lord, which was the temple, and had a great and wonderful kingdom. So in one sense, we could say that promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel 7 was fulfilled in Solomon, but it wasn't completely fulfilled in Solomon, because this said that this son of David would have a kingdom that would last forever. Well, we know Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever, did it? And so there's a sense in which this promise to David was still waiting to be fulfilled. People were still waiting for this greater son of David. They were still waiting for the kingdom that would be an eternal kingdom. And in Jeremiah 33, I want you to notice that God makes clear he is going to keep that promise. Look at verse 17. "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." People were questioning, Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. Is the kingdom and the throne just going to be completely destroyed? And no one's ever going to sit on this throne again? And the Lord says, no, there is going to be someone sitting on that throne forever, and I'm going to keep my promise. So God's going to keep his promise to David. Secondly, God made a promise to Levi. Now, this is a little bit more obscure, maybe not as well known, but God had chosen one of the tribes, of the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi, to be the priestly tribe. And in Numbers 18, God says to Aaron, he says, "Behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift." So God made a promise to Levi that they would be the priestly tribe. And not only that, but God said this promise would last forever. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said, "For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes, that is Levi, to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time." So God says that just as the throne of David would last forever, he made a perpetual promise to Levi. And again, in Jeremiah's day, people would have been saying, how are these promises actually ever going to be fulfilled? It looks like God's promises are going to be broken because the Babylonians are about to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And you know what that means? That means the temple's about to be destroyed as well. And it was. So many people are probably looking at this and saying, how on earth could there be a promise of a perpetual priesthood when there's not even going to be a temple to offer sacrifices at? Again, are God's promises going to be broken? Well, God makes clear in Jeremiah 33, he would keep his promise not only to David, but to Levi. Look at Jeremiah 33:18. It says, "And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." God's going to keep his promise to David. He's going to keep his promise to Levi. God says, look, these promises are unbreakable. And he uses an interesting illustration to talk about how they're unbreakable. In verse 20, it says, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers." What God is saying there is that his promises to David and to Levi are as fixed as the laws of nature itself. In other words, you can be as sure that God's going to fulfill his promises to David and to Levi as you can be sure that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. That's how certain these things are, God says. But those aren't the only promises in Jeremiah 32, because there's one other promise that I want you to see, and it's that God made a promise to Abraham. If you look at verse 22, it says, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David my servant and the Levitical priests who minister to me." Now, Abraham's name is not mentioned there, but the words about offspring being multiplied are a clear reference back to a promise God made to Abraham. You may remember that when God made a covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15, he promised him, one of the things he promised him was innumerable offspring. Genesis 15:5 says, "He brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And then the Lord uses another image to describe it. He says in Genesis 22:17, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." So God says, your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. They're going to be as abundant as the grains of sand on the seashore. And so when Jeremiah in chapter 33 picks up those images and he talks about the sand on the seashore and the multiplication of offspring, he is saying God is going to keep his promise to Abraham. God's going to fulfill all of his promises. From the vantage point of the Bible, it's not a question of if God will fulfill his promises. It's just a matter of when God will fulfill his promises. And what I want you to see here this morning is that Jeremiah 33 doesn't just tell us that God will fulfill his promises. He actually tells us when God will fulfill these promises. And the answer is that the promises to David and Levi and Abraham would be fulfilled with the arrival of the Messiah, which Jeremiah describes as the branch. Listen again to verses 14 through 16. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." When will that be? Well, he says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Now, we've been talking about this for multiple weeks, but the New Testament makes clear that Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah, and he is the branch that is foretold in the prophets. So what I want to look at with you now is if it's in fact true that Christ is the one who fulfills these promises that Jeremiah 33 talks about, how does he fulfill those promises? Well, look with me at these truths. First of all, Christ's kingdom fulfills the promise to David. If you go back and you read the account of the angel Gabriel announcing the birth of Jesus to Mary, he announces that she's going to miraculously conceive and bear a son. But here's what many people often just gloss over. Gabriel tells her this son would be a king, with an eternal kingdom. Listen to these words from Luke 1. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." So far, so good. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Does that sound familiar? He is just making it absolutely explicit that this is the king that they've been waiting for, that this is the king who would fulfill the promises of the prophets, that Jesus would have an eternal kingdom that would last forever. I like these words from Philip Graham Ryken. He says, "The kingdom of Jesus Christ is no temporary monarchy. It is an eternal dynasty. Our king will never lie on his deathbed. We will never meet in the passageways by firelight to discuss the future of our kingdom. The kingly rule of Jesus Christ will never fail. The promise God made to David is fulfilled in Jesus Christ." Secondly, Christ's priesthood fulfills the promise to Levi. If you go back and you read about the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament priests had two major deficiencies. The first deficiency they had is that they themselves were sinners, and so they could never act as perfect mediators between God and the people because they themselves were separated from God. They themselves needed a mediator. So that was one deficiency, but the other deficiency was very simple, and that was that they were mortal. They could never act as eternal priests because they would die, and therefore, once they died, their office of priesthood would come to an end. Well, I want you to notice that Jesus comes, and the New Testament says he is the great high priest who had none of those deficiencies. Listen to these words from Hebrews 7. He says, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Sometimes people wonder today why we no longer have any need for priests. The answer is because Jesus is the great high priest, and after the coming of his priesthood, there's no longer any need for any priests. Jesus makes atonement once and for all, and therefore, after he does that, there is no longer any need for another priest to make atonement, and we have direct access to God through Jesus, the great high priest. And the New Testament even says that he is continually interceding for us as the eternal priest, the eternal great high priest, the one and only mediator between God and man. And so the promise of Levi has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to see that Christ's people fulfill the promise to Abraham. When God told Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as abundant as the sand on the seashore, Abraham probably thought that he would have a lot of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and that sounded probably rather nice. But the New Testament tells us that this promise would be fulfilled in a much more spectacular way than just Abraham having lots of physical descendants. Abraham would have many physical descendants, but he would have exponentially more spiritual descendants. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What Paul is saying here is that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ in faith, whether Jew or Gentile, is a child of Abraham. The true children of Abraham are not those physically descended from Abraham. It is those who trust in Jesus Christ, who trust in the promises of God, whether they're Jewish and a descendant of Abraham physically or not. And therefore, the promise to Abraham that your descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as abundant as the sand on the seashore is fulfilled in the fact that the millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of believers over all the centuries, including to this present day, are children of Abraham and the offspring that God had promised. And so the promise made to David, the promise made to Levi, the promise made to Abraham has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I want you to see once again that what Jeremiah 33 is telling us is that God's promises never fail. When Jesus was born, God was fulfilling all of these promises that perhaps from our perspective, from a human perspective, had been delayed, but would never be broken. Because God will never break his promises. He always fulfills his promises. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned Andrew Brunson's story. He was imprisoned in Turkey for over 2 years. Many of you remember this unfolding a few years back. He was imprisoned in Turkey for over 2 years, 735 days to be exact. During that time, he didn't know whether he would live or die, whether he would ever be released. And at times he felt alone, he felt abandoned by God. He is very honest in his book about the fact that he contemplated suicide. But through a dramatic series of events, he was released in October of 2018. He came back to the United States, and as he reflected on his release, he later wrote these words at the end of his book. He says, quote, "I was Turkish President Erdogan's hostage, but only until God accomplished what he intended through my imprisonment. And then, at the right time, God kept his word. The word he gave to me right before all this started, the word I clung to throughout my imprisonment. It's time to come home. He brought me home." I don't know what you're dealing with this Christmas or this year. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your circumstances are. But perhaps for some of you, it's been a really tough year. Maybe there's some of you here who it's been such a tough year that you're beginning to question whether the Lord is really there for you or not, whether his promises to you can really be trusted or not. But no matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances may be, my prayer for you this Christmas is that you would see that God's promises never fail. They are never broken. They are unbreakable. From our perspective, they may be delayed, but they are never broken. They may not be fulfilled in the way we had pictured that they would be fulfilled, but they are always fulfilled. And so when we come to a place and a time where we are doubting whether his promises are true, we need only look back to the manger in Bethlehem and see that God kept all of his promises. And he will continue to keep all of his promises. And the greatest promise of all is the promise that every man and woman and boy and girl who trusts in Jesus Christ in faith and repentance will receive salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That promise is unbreakable too. One day Jesus is going to return, the scripture promises us. And that promise is unbreakable too. And when he returns, he's going to take us to be with him. And all of those who have trusted in him will be taken to be with him and enter into that heavenly kingdom. That promise is unbreakable. So whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you've gone through this year, I pray that you would see that God's promises are unbreakable. And I pray that you wouldn't just see that, but that you would actually trust in his promises. There's nowhere else you can really plant your feet in this world. There is no other foundation upon which you can stand other than the unfading and unbreakable promises of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your promises. We thank you that no matter what we may face in this world, and even though the world is constantly changing around us and there are so many things that are uncertain, Lord, we thank you that your promises are never in question. and that they never change. Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we pray this morning that you would give us faith to believe in your promises, to trust in your word, so that we might receive the blessings that are promised in your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.